Amen. God is good. And all the time? I also wanted to point out, make sure you welcome Jeremy as well. If you've been around for a while, then you remember Jeremy, who was here for the first 3 or 4 months, maybe even more, like 5 or 6 months. Did a lot of work. So you saw him in the video, and he was doing a lot of the renovation work and was a huge part of getting things ready to be able to open. So make sure you say hi to him. He came to get his car. And so he's driving all the way back. That little black Honda Civic that you see me in sometimes is actually Jeremy's. He's a different kind of a guy. He was here for 4 or 5 months, registered his car here, and then he was like, I'll just leave it for a while. And so I was like, sure. And so anyways, he's got a new job. He's working at a step-up housing program that's away from his other job, and so he's coming back to get his car. So say hi to him and pray for him. He's driving all the way back to the East Coast starting tonight. And he's sleeping in a tent in Wawa. So, prayer. And he's like, and I was like, really? You want to sleep in a tent? And he's like, yeah, it's super. I have a super warm sleeping bag. So, yeah, just brave. We'll see. Yeah, maybe he'll be in a hotel. There's by the Goose in Wawa. So, yeah, say hello to him. And I'm excited about this morning. So, we're still in this series on Ephesians. And this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And what I want to talk about from this passage is that God's home is us. You and I are his home. So the family, not my family that I have with Vicky, but the family that I grew up in, we are like known for being a little bit complicated when it comes to like even ordering stuff. It's mostly my dad. So when we go out to eat or anything like that, my dad has this like really complicated process of trying to find out what the best deal is. And he goes through these long like lists of questions. And I've seen waiters that are just like, they have no idea by the end of it even like where they are or where they work anymore. Like, it's just crazy. And so traditionally that was in Moncton. Like, our family had this, you know, kind of way of doing things. And you all know the family you grew up in. It's kind of, in some ways, in your memory at least, it's attached to maybe the area you grew up in, right? And so we had all these ways about us that were just sometimes like kind of complicated. Another thing my dad does, when he orders a coffee, and he did this while he was here, I'm telling you the truth. So when he goes through the drive-thru, usually it's me driving, so he'll say, Nate, he'll tell me what to order. I get a 1.5 cream and 3/4 of a sugar. And so people are always like, they have this weird look on their face if you're talking to them in person, and then if you're saying it over the machine, you can hear the pause, like, what's 3/4 of a sugar? And he's like, well, you'll figure it out. So anyways, that was like, when my family came to visit, they were here over Thanksgiving. So my parents were both here, and my sister came from Alaska, which is super cool that she's in Alaska. But it felt like the way things were growing up, but now it was in Thunder Bay and not back in Moncton. And I was thinking about this passage of scripture that we're going to read. It's really emphasizing the fact that God's home is with his people. So wherever his people are, that's where his home is. So for me, when my family was visiting, it felt very similar to the way things always felt for me when I was in Moncton, but it was because all of those people were here in Thunder Bay. And what I want to emphasize with this is God's home is where his people are. So when someone says to you, where's the church? What first comes to mind? For most people, it's the building. Right? So if I was to say to you, and Gene was talking, we were talking with this a few months ago. Every time Gene and I have a conversation, we try to solve all the problems of the world, by the way. So we wrestle through all the hot topics. And one of the conversations we had was about the church, and he was telling me the story about somebody who he was talking to or heard them preaching and saying to the congregation, like, go touch the church. Right? And so your first thought is to go touch like the walls. But scripture teaches that you and I are the church. So this building isn't the church. If this burned down today, and hopefully that doesn't happen, but if this burned down today, it wouldn't affect the church because the church is us. It's the gathering of God's people. We were out on a prayer walk a few months ago, and we pray for this community, so we circle the community and we just pray and we try to do that. And we ran into this guy who needed a hand with something, and he asked us, you know, can you help me load something onto my truck? So we did, and he said, what are you doing? And Gene said, we're praying for you, to this like random guy. And I was thinking about that after. I was like, yeah, like the church actually went to this guy that day because the church isn't a building. If we leave this building and forget that we are God's people, that we are where he inhabits, then we've missed the point of what the church actually is. Like, the church is the people of God, which is why it was so important. And I'll get away from Ephesians if I go on this too long, so I won't. But when Jesus was commissioning his apostles after they'd spent 3 years with him, he said to them, go into all the world, make disciples of people. He didn't say, go restructure buildings and make sure you get a facility that's great. Like, it was the people that were important. And as Transformation Church, this is our year anniversary, if we lose sight of that fact, then we've totally missed what the church actually is. And I want to start off talking today. I want to even apologize to you. If you've been hurt by the church because you've been a part of a place where the building was more important or a person's agenda was more important, and that's been hurtful to you, I want to tell you that that's not what Jesus' intention for the church actually was. Humans go off in a wrong direction at times. But Jesus' vision for the church was that his people would be his dwelling place, which is incredible, this thought that God Almighty dwells amongst you and I, that his presence is amongst us. That's what God's desire for the church is. And so we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and I'll read it from the screen. But I want you to know before going into this is that what we want to focus on and emphasize today is that God wants to develop us into his church. And what it means to be his church is that we are the dwelling place of God, that God lives amongst us. And so Paul tells us in Scripture, you know, if you want to see whether or not Jesus is among you, look around you. What's going on? What's happening? Can you see the evidence of Christ amongst you? And as a pastor, that's one of the things that I wrestle with. I'm like, God, I want this to be really about you. When we gather as a people to worship, it's not about a person. It's not about a personality. It's not about someone's agenda. It's about the creator of the universe. And are we allowing him to dwell amongst us? And that's what this passage is talking about. I'm going to pray before we read it, and we'll jump in. God, I just want to thank you for your word, and I pray that we would hear your voice as we read this morning. And Lord, just speak to us and challenge us. We want to hear from you about what it means for you to dwell amongst us, what that actually looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. So in your Bible, if there's a Bible in front of you, if you want to use that, you're more than welcome. And if you want to follow on the screen, then you can do that. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11 says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." And so what Paul is saying in this, all of us in this room very likely are what's called Gentiles. So a Gentile in Paul's day was just a person who was not a Jewish person. And back in the days that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, there was this huge divide in the church because people who were Jewish thought that they were the only ones that could worship God. They had the covenants, they had the law, so they were the only ones that could encounter God. And so anybody who was a Gentile, which just meant a non-Jew, was outside, they were excluded from being able to experience and encounter God. And so Paul, in this letter, he's trying to say, no, like the door has been blown open. There is a way for even Gentiles to experience the goodness of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's a really powerful thought. Like Paul's talk, he's not just talking here about how Jesus broke down this dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, but everything that divides us has been broken down because of Jesus' death and resurrection of the cross. So that includes race, that includes gender, that includes socioeconomic differences, so rich and poor. Like everything that tends to bring division to people has been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. His vision for us as his people is to unite us together. It's incredibly good news. By setting aside in his flesh, this is how he did it, the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose. So this is key. When Scripture tells us what the purpose of Jesus is, you've got to pay attention. The whole calendar that we follow follows the death and resurrection of Jesus. The reason that it's 2018 today is because this is a calendar that was set up for after Jesus. Like, he is very important. He's like the centerpiece of all of history. And so scripture here is telling us what his purpose was, which is key. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Like, the purpose of Jesus was to unite us to bring peace. So you look at the division in the world, you look at all of the horrible things that go on in this world, Jesus' purpose in doing what he did was to unite us so that those divisions no longer had to bring such pain and tragedy. And in one body, to reconcile both of them, so these two separate groups of people, of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So there's this access. All of humanity has access to God. So formerly, the people who were Jewish in the days of Paul thought, okay, the only people that have access to God are the ones that are born Jewish, the ones that are circumcised. If you don't know what circumcised is and you look it up, just be careful. Don't type it in on Google. Type it in like on dictionary.com or something if you're looking up that word. But people back in those days thought, all right, that was the only way you could be connected with God, was to be a Jewish person. And Jesus gave all of humanity access to God by one Spirit. And so it's by the Holy Spirit which we were given. That's how we have access to God. This is good news. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, the household of God. That, like, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we are members of the household of God. Have you ever been rich of some, or I said that wrong. Have you ever been jealous of somebody who's rich? So, like, daddy's little princess gets everything, right? Super rich, and they get the cars, they get all this different stuff, like, because their dad's rich. Like, we are members of the household of God. That's why Christians never have to be afraid, because our Father is the one who owns everything you see. Like, he has all control, total control. That's the God who we are members of his household through Christ. It's really good news. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So it's really important here to notice what Paul is saying, that you and I are built together. Okay, I just want to make sure we get that word, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This isn't talking about you individually. Like, what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians is God is building us up together to be this community, this church, where God dwells. So his presence dwells among the people. That's why. And so maybe you're somebody who doesn't consider going to church something that's really important in your life, or it's not something you do on a regular basis. And I want to encourage you, church shouldn't be something where you're like, oh, I have to go and do that. One of my favorite music artists, his name is Lecrae, he said, he's got this funny line, but he said, I was a drug baby. He's like, I was drugged to church, I was drugged to Bible study, I was drugged to prayer, and so I was just this drug baby, right? And it's a funny way of describing it, because I'm thinking, yeah, like, for some kids, that's how it feels sometimes, is like, you're drugged to church. You're forced to go, right? But for me, I'll tell you, ever since, and you can ask my wife, like, ever since I was young, I love going to church because I live in the world like everybody here does, and I face the same difficulties, the same challenges, and sometimes I feel the weight of just despair and discouragement. But when I get together with people who love God and start to worship him, it's like God reminds me, I'm in control. Not me, Nathan. He's like, it's God saying that. God saying, I'm in control. So when I worship God with the people who also love God, I know his presence is here. So sometimes if you're not someone who goes to church on a regular basis, maybe you think, oh, people that go to church, like, their lives are just better, and if they really understood mine, then they would see why I'm not really a fit there. I want to tell you, if you struggle with things in your life and you've got these obstacles that are difficult and things that are hard to face, church is a place for you. Like, what God is saying to us in this book of Ephesians is that he dwells amongst his people. So when we gather as the people of God to worship him, his presence is here. His presence is here right now. You realize that on a regular basis, as a team, we pray that God would move in our midst. If Transformation Church was this place where we just gather a crowd every week and it grows to the point which, like, hopefully someday we want to open up the balcony and we want to see this grow. But if it was about the numbers, it would just be pointless. It would just be another group gathering for some purpose, whatever. But we really believe what Scripture teaches, that when we gather as God's people, his presence is in our midst. And that the reason we believe there's hope for this community is because Jesus is in our midst. And his desire to bring change to not just individuals, but to communities is a reality. And so there's hope. And it's an incredible thing. And so the word hope, I just want to talk about a few things from this passage today. But one of the things that stuck out to me from this passage is Paul uses these words. He says that before Christ, you and I were without hope and without God in the world. So, have you ever thought about, what does it mean to be without hope and without God in the world? Probably some of you, if we were going to go around the room and people share stories, would have stories to tell of times in your life where you just felt that way, without hope, without God in the world. Like, what is my purpose? What am I here for? And Paul makes this crazy statement where he says, before you were connected with God, you were like everybody else, without hope and without God in the world. It's this description of life that's bleak. And what Paul is saying is that before Christ, we were without hope and without God in the world. And I think about this a lot because I really enjoy talking to people, and I enjoy talking to people that believe different things than me and do different things. And I always, when I'm talking to somebody who doesn't believe in God or has a whole different focus and vision for life, I'm always trying to figure out, what's the end result? Like where does that lead to? So somebody, for example, who's chasing the American dream. And so the American dream is basically, the pursuit of happiness and being able to have enough money to do the things you want and enough resources to live the way that you want. And so that's kind of the purpose of it all. And I have spent a lot of time thinking about this. Like, for people that get that, what's the point of it? Like, what's the end result of that? And Scripture tells so many stories of people that thought that way. So they built up all this wealth and they built up this lifestyle of what they thought, was going to make them happy. And then they got to the point where they had all of that and they realized that there's nothing beyond that. That it was just hopeless and meaningless in the end. And it's a sad way to be. One of my favorite preachers, he says all the time, he says one of the harshest judgments that God gives to people is to give them everything they want. You know, for those of us who don't have everything we want, it's easy to think, well, if I just had a nicer car or a nicer place to live or a nicer this or that, then that would give my life kind of meaning or purpose. But for people that have achieved all of that and they've gotten all those things, they get there and it's like, well, what's the purpose of it all? What is the point? John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men ever, when he was asked how much money is enough, and he's like this mega billionaire at the time, he was the richest man in the world, he said, just a little bit more is enough. And you're talking to somebody who's got billions of dollars. And so, and I think about it a lot. So when we chase after, certain pursuits in life, what is the end result? And Paul says in Ephesians, and it's a bold statement to make, that before Christ, you were without hope and without God in the world. He didn't say you were without hope and without God in the world if you were impoverished before Christ. He didn't say you were without hope and without God in the world if you didn't have a life goal or a life plan. He just said before Christ, before connecting with God, you were without hope and without God in the world. And this might give you insight into my soul, but one of my favorite books in the whole Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes. And so if you've read Ecclesiastes, you might have wrestled with it. Why is this stuff in the Bible? And I want to read you a few verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. But Ecclesiastes, this is really interesting, okay? Was written by a guy who had everything the world had to offer and who thought that gaining everything that the world had to offer was going to somehow give him this sense of peace or this sense of purpose. But he realized that it wouldn't. And so the reason I like Ecclesiastes is because it says things that I don't see in any other book. Sometimes Psalms carry some of it, but just like really depressing stuff sometimes. I don't know why I like that, but it just gives me hope. I'm like, oh, that's, I like that it's in the Bible because people feel that. Real people feel what he's going through. And I really think Ecclesiastes is a good picture of a modern day person trying to figure out life's purpose without God. And so I want to read there's a few passages, and I could have read just the whole book because it's so good, but I cut it off. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, which just means foolishness, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. And just listen for like this guy's cynicism and kind of depression through this, right? So I wanted to see what was good for the few days of people's lives, right? Like you can almost hear his Eeyore tone in it. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. Like the guy was filthy rich. He had all kinds of, like, you ever thought of building a reservoir? Probably not. This guy. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem. A harem, by the way, is just a group of wives. So this guy just had like a group of 100 wives, which is, so he had whatever he wanted, he just had, okay? I won't go into that. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Can anybody in this room say that, that you've refused your heart no pleasure, that anything you've ever wanted, you just had? Like, there's probably not many of us that got to that point in our life where we're like, I wish I had a, and then we just went out and got it, right? Like, we probably all have had the, I wish I had a, and then never got it. But this guy never had that experience, okay? If he wished he had it, he had it. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So he got to this point where he had it all. He had the American dream or the Middle Eastern dream, because this was written like 3,000 years ago in the Middle East. But he realized like it was all meaningless. It was like this chasing after the wind. And if you chase after the wind, you quickly find like you can't gather it up. You ever brought the wind home in a bucket? Like you can't do that. So he's saying chasing after the purpose of life outside of God is like trying to bring the wind home in a bucket, right? And it's meaningless. It's this pursuit that's just vain. I want to read just a couple more verses from this book because it's so good. And just, again, listen to the like kind of cynicism in his voice. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And I love this because he says, well, what's the point? Like, you can chase after wisdom. And Ecclesiastes is a part of a section of the Bible called the wisdom literature. So it's emphasizing wisdom. And what this guy's saying is, like, you can live for wisdom or you can live for foolishness, but it's just all meaningless. Like, what's the point of any of it? And there's one more section I want to read. So there's something else meaningless that occurs on the earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. And I love how he says that, because haven't you wrestled with that before, where it's like, you know, you can live your life for all of these good things, and you can be a good person, and then die in the midst of it? What's the point? I was talking earlier this week to someone, I forget who I was talking to, but a guy that I know from back on the East Coast, that he was a pastor, he went through Bible school, and he was also really a health nut and loved to eat healthy and do, you know, good things for his body, and he was this really good person. He had two daughters, he was married, and he died suddenly. Like, just, he was out on a jog one day, and he just dropped. He was gone. And it really shook the community that he was a part of. He was a pastor at this church, and his wife is a friend of Vicky and I. And this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is talking about. He looks at people that live their lives good, and then they come to this end, and people that live their lives bad, and he says, well, what's the point? Like, it's just meaningless. Like, why chase after the good if you're just going to die, right? And kind of the way that good people preach is, well, just live a better life, and God will bless you for it. But sometimes people that live wicked lives and do horrible things live for a really long time. And so he got to the point where he was saying, it's just all meaningless. What's the point? And outside of God, it is. Like, that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, is he's saying, we were like, before we encountered God, we were without hope and without God in the world. And I just want you to think about life for a second. And if you're somebody who follows Jesus today and you've got his peace in your heart and you know you're living for him, I want you to just imagine for a minute if you didn't have that and try to figure out the purpose of your existence. You know that, and before I move on, I just want to point out that there are some people that serve God with their whole hearts and they die at a young age, but they die filled with this peace and this hope and knowing that this life is not all there is. And I want to tell you that this morning before we go any further, this life that you're living right now is not all there is. That scripture tells us that knowing God, really knowing Jesus, is like this, it's the start of eternity. When you receive Christ on the inside of your life, when you receive him as Lord and Savior, you begin eternity right now. Like, there's purpose, there's meaning, there's hope, and there's this confidence that God's got it all figured out. As a Christian that loves Jesus, you know, I've wrestled with some of the big questions, and I've seen people, you know, some of my good friends that have walked away from the faith and they've chased after wealth, and I've got a really good friend of mine who's living the American dream and he's got all kinds of money and finances. And when I've considered going that route, I've gone, yeah, but like, I know that someday I'm going to stand before God and realize that this life is not all there is. So if I died today, I'm with God. My heart is with him. And there's this peace that comes with knowing that. But what Paul is saying is that before encountering God, we are without hope and without God in the world, just like the writer of Ecclesiastes. And Gene and Tyler and I, the other night, we went to an event at the Thunder Bay Auditorium. So there's a lady named Tanya Talaga, and she just wrote a book called The Seven Fallen Feathers. And it was a really powerful book, and it was about the inquest that was done into the seven First Nations youth that died, and the circumstances around their death are still a mystery. There's a lot of mystery around what happened. There's a lot of theories of things that happened. And she was actually here in Thunder Bay last week, and the Anishinaabe Aski Nation paid for this free event to be held at the Thunder Bay Auditorium. So if you've been to the Thunder Bay Auditorium, there's 1,500 seats, and at this event, there was standing room only. So every seat was taken, and all of the aisles were lined with people to hear this lady talk. And her talk was really powerful, and she quoted a guy. There's a guy named Murray Sinclair. You might recognize his name. He was the first First Nations judge. He was a lawyer for years, and he was one of the head guys on the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And Tanya Talaga, she talked about Murray Sinclair, and he apparently said, any First Nations person who wants to figure out who they are needs to ask themselves four questions. And she listed these four questions. I'm going to put them on the screen. But I was listening to these questions, and I was like, I think every single person on the planet needs to ask these four questions. Because if you ask these four questions and you consider them seriously, it'll lead you to God. So these are the four questions Murray Sinclair posed. He says, where do I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose? And who am I? Before we went to the event, I was praying because I was like, Lord, thank you that you brought Tanya Talaga here to Thunder Bay to bring awareness to what's going on in our city, because there's been a lot of things that have gone on in the city, and there's a lot of division in our city. There's a lot of racism, a lot of difficulty. Well, this event was incredible, and it really united people in a neat way. And when she asked these four questions, I was like, man, I want all of us to wrestle with these questions. Because if you start asking questions like, where do I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose? And who am I? You can only find answers to those questions in God. Because the Bible clearly teaches us that we were created by God. So when somebody makes something, they're the ones that say what the purpose for that thing is, right? When somebody fashions a piece of architecture or whatever it is that they're fashioning and making, they get to say what the purpose of that thing is. And God is the one that made you and I. And he's opened up a way for us to have a relationship with him, that we can actually find our purpose in him. And you know that it's sad when people don't connect with him, because we tend to wander through life just aimlessly. And what Paul is saying here is it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ has made a way. And so Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, again, I want to read this verse. Jesus' death, the reason he died, and we read it, was to unite us all. And I want to read these two verses again. So it's in the chapter that we read, verses 15 and 16. It says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose, we emphasized this earlier, Jesus' purpose in dying and rising again was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So the purpose of Jesus coming and dying and rising again was to unite us. He put to death the hostility that brings division to mankind. And so as I was getting ready and studying this, I was thinking about all of the different things that we've seen in our world. And so there's different groups that are trying to deal with racism. And there's this hashtag Me Too movement, which is encouraging women to speak out about things that have been done to them. And there was, and if you look at the government, there's all these different parties of government that have all these agendas and purposes and ways of dealing with division. And some of those causes are actually really good causes. And there's Christians that are a part of some of those causes in this world that are really good. But you know that the only way for unity to happen amongst people all over the place is through Jesus Christ. That there's no political party that's going to bring unity to all of Canada, let alone the whole world. Like I want you to just think about it. Like you watch the news, right? You hear the things that go on. Like the division that goes on in this world is crazy. Sometimes when I hear about some of the things that have gone on, and I was just talking about the Tanya Talaga event. When I read the book, The Seven Fallen Feathers, and learned about all of the racism that happened in Canada, like it grieved my heart. Because growing up in school, when we learn history of Canada, we don't learn about all of those horrible things that were done to people. Like that's not the history that we're taught. That's kind of swept under the rug. And so people have rallied up and said something needs to be done, and that's a good cause. But do you know the thing that's going to really bring full restoration and full peace, Scripture says, is Jesus. That all of the division that you see, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the people that have been affected by racism, that have been affected by abuse, that have been affected by all of these horrible things in this world, that the only one that can truly bring healing to their hearts is Jesus Christ. Right? And I think that some of those causes are good. And there are Christians that fight for some of those causes, and that's an incredible thing. But for someone to really encounter peace, it's going to be through Christ. Because Scripture tells us that what Jesus did on the cross was that he dealt with all of the hostility in this world. He took it upon himself. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, it wasn't just his physical body that was being nailed to the cross, that he took on evil itself. All of evil, all of hostility, all of the pain, all of the rejection, all of the horrible things that you've experienced, he took that upon himself on the cross. And he nailed it to the cross. It died. And so when you and I surrender our lives to Jesus, we're surrendering our whole hearts and we're saying, Jesus, I'm giving up all of my old ways of thinking. I'm giving up my anger, my bitterness, my rage, my frustration, and I'm surrendering it to you. And it gets nailed to the cross along with Jesus. Jesus put those things to death on the cross. And so he's the one who brings unity. He's the one who unites us. There's a guy, Mark Holmes, he said, and this is a really good quote, he said that Jesus did not just tear down the wall between Jews and Gentiles, but between gender, race, ideology, socioeconomic levels, and more. And so just think about it. All of the things in this world that cause just division and discord amongst people, that Jesus came to break that down and to put all of us on level ground. You know, people have preached for years that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So all of us, every single person in this room, when we come and stand before Jesus at the cross, no one is higher than anyone else. Doesn't matter what your gender is, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter what your background is, we're all level at the cross. Every single person who comes to the foot of the cross of Jesus comes to receive him. No one is better than anyone else. And that's why the gospel, and it grieves me when I learn about residential schools and I learn about things that have been done in the name of Christianity, I go, that wasn't Christianity. That's not what the scriptures teach. That's people that are trying to use a message to gain control for themselves. But God hates that. So anything that's been done in the name of religion that is oppressive, that is abusive, that's not God at all. God actually hates those things because Jesus has made a way for all of us to come to him. He doesn't have favorites when it comes to humanity, right? Sometimes I think he likes Gene a little more than he likes me. Gene just has this way of, when he prays, I'm like, man, you're getting these cool answers. But I'm just joking. But like God, he doesn't have favorites. We come to him equally. He doesn't. And so if you've heard a message that lifts up one group over another or makes you feel like you're just, you couldn't be accepted or you're rejected, like that's not true because Jesus has made a way. However, all of us have to come. If we're really going to experience Christ, we have to surrender. Guarantee, you come to Jesus, at some point, you're going to be offended because there's going to be things that he's going to want to chisel out of your life. There's going to be things that he's going to want to deal with. There's going to be sins that actually bring destruction to you. And maybe at first you don't understand. You're like, well, this isn't a problem. I don't have to deal with this. But if you surrender your heart to Jesus, it's saying to him, Lord, I give you charge. I give you control. He takes over. He works in our life. And we all come to him at this the foot of the cross equally. And so our peace comes from Jesus. And so, and before I move on, like one more point I want to get to. But before I do, there's a lot going on. So weed was just legalized this week, okay? And the church sometimes gets really bent out of shape when we talk about different political issues. But I want to point out to you, and so this plays into what we're talking about, because Jesus came to bring peace and he came to bring us together. But there's quite a few things that are legal in the country, okay? So smoking marijuana recreationally was just legalized. Gay marriage has been legalized in the last few years, which is a really hot topic. Do you know what else is legal? Adultery is totally legal. The government is not going to come and take you and put you in prison for committing adultery. Lying is totally legal. Like if you go out and lie, the cops aren't going to come and lock you up and put you in prison. Greed, totally legal. Right? The government is not going to punish you for being greedy. And I was thinking about what we're talking about here and how our peace is found in Jesus. He's the one that brings unity. As a follower of Jesus, my feathers don't get ruffled when the government does something that I don't agree with. Because I don't think that the church's job is to go and try to force the government to make laws to try to force everyone to be a Christian. You can't force anyone to be a Christian. It actually works against you to try to force people to become a Christian, right? So if you put laws in place that tries to force people to believe the things of God, you become this oppressive power and not the gospel. Jesus, before he ever released his disciples to go preach the gospel, he taught them, if you're gonna preach the gospel, you've gotta be willing to suffer and lay your life down for this message. You don't go out there with control. You don't get to strap a gun on your hip and be like, well, if you don't obey, I've got a gun or I'm gonna tase you. Right? Like that doesn't coincide with the Christian message. We have to be willing to suffer for it. So you and I, as followers of Jesus, we don't fashion our lives after what the government says is okay or not okay. We fashion our lives after saying, Jesus, what do you want for my life? Like the church looks totally different. We're talking about today from this passage, God's home is you and I. So the church should look so different from the world. Because we're radically transformed. God has come into our heart and we're not affected by the things that the world is affected by. Because Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. So we don't look to the government to find out what we should or shouldn't be able to do. We look to God. Right? And I would encourage you that with things changing in our culture and things changing in our city, I would encourage you, don't let yourself get bent out of shape about it. Let God, you know, convict you to go and pray. But he's the one we take our orders from. He's the one that brings peace. He's ultimately the one that's going to bring peace to all of humanity, like it says here in Ephesians. And the last thing I want to emphasize from this is what we've been talking about. It's the whole point of this passage. And it's in verse 22. It's the last verse of the chapter that we read. It says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So you and I are the dwelling place where God lives by his Holy Spirit. Do you know that Christianity has actually thrived in places where it's illegal to be a Christian? Like, there's a bunch of countries in the world today where you just can't go out on the street with your Bible and start to preach the gospel because you could be locked up for it, you could be tortured for it. Christianity actually thrives in those places because God is not affected by laws and governments in the same way that we are. But God's promise is that his people is where he dwells. So God dwells. So when I get together with Neil and Janice to pray, to worship God, that God's presence is there. And that his desire is to dwell amongst you and I. This is incredible. When I feel discouraged or I feel overwhelmed, I look forward to getting together with people who just love Jesus. Because I'm like, man, I know that when I get together with people who love him, when I worship him and when I pray to him and when I put my trust and faith in him, that his presence is there. It's a reality. And I want to encourage you, like, if God is stirring your heart at all, if you're asking some of the questions that I'm encouraging you to ask and you're thinking, yeah, like, without God, it really is hopeless. It really is a grasping after the wind. It's like trying to bring the wind home in a bucket. Like, if you're starting to realize that, I would encourage you, plug in and get together with a group of people that love Jesus, because there's this, not just this strength from community, but God says he actually dwells there. That is one of the most encouraging things in all of Scripture. And so there's a couple applications, and I want to pray for us, because I really believe God wants to do something in our midst to really continue to draw us together. But as we talk about this, I want to encourage you, don't give in to worry and fear and anxiety. Those are all real feelings and real emotions that we all feel at times. No, so when I say don't give in to fear, I don't mean I never struggle with fear. I never have anxiety. That's not at all what I mean. But when I do, I know where to turn. It doesn't destroy me. It doesn't take me out. It doesn't make me give up because my hope is in God. And so I want to encourage you, don't give in to fear, anxiety, and worry. And I want to encourage you to get involved in being a part of God's church, his people. So he says in this passage that he dwells amongst us. Like, when I get together on Sundays and we get together on Wednesday nights for prayer and we get together other times throughout the week, life groups, for me it's super encouraging because it's like, this is a group of people that put God first, that worship him, and we need each other. We need to grow with each other, and so that's great. But more than just needing each other, more than there being a benefit of being in a group, God says he dwells amongst his people. And there are tons of stories of people's lives that have been radically transformed by Jesus. But for every single one of those stories, the person that's telling it, the person that's experiencing it, they came to a point where they just gave in to God. They surrendered to him. And I want to encourage you to fully surrender to him. Invite Christ on the inside of your life. And I want to again encourage, this is the last week for signing up for life groups. And I want to encourage you, if you're not already signed up to be a part of a life group, again, there's three at the back. And I want to encourage you just to sign up to be a part of one of those groups, because it's going to be a place where you'll be able to interact with people. You're going to be welcome to ask questions, even challenging questions. But it's super important for people to get together to worship God in community, to be together on it. And I know, even as we talk about this, some of you are facing and have faced some really serious challenges in your life. And maybe some of you asked some of those questions that we talked about, like, what's my purpose? Where am I going? What's just, you know, what's my life pursuit? What's the reason that I'm here? And if you're asking some of those questions and that stuff's kind of rising to the surface of your heart, don't ignore that. We pray that God would move as we open his word. And I really believe that there's people here today that God is speaking to your heart. And I want to encourage you to let him in. Like, this gift that Jesus gave, this dying on the cross for us, was something that he gave to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And he wants a relationship with every single person here. He loves you more than I could ever put into words. And so if God's bringing some of these things to the surface of your heart, don't leave today without coming and talking to someone to pray. We'd love to pray with you and help you to pray to receive Christ in your life. He really does love you. And this message is incredible. And when I think about even where we're headed, like today, like I said, it's a year that we've been open as Transformation Church. And our vision is to see God bring change and transformation to this neighborhood and this community in a way that people know that there's a difference. There's a noticeable difference because of what God is doing. And that can only happen as God's people gather together. So I encourage you to be a part of that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I'm just going to pray as they come up that if the Lord's been speaking to you through this, that he'll give you the boldness to respond to him. Lord, I just want to thank you for your words. And I want to thank you for what you taught us through this passage in Ephesians. And Jesus, you have come, it says in Ephesians, that your purpose was to break down this wall of division, to break down the hostility, to break down the things that have divided us. And Lord, I just pray for people in this room that are feeling anxiety, that are feeling just fear and fear of the unknown, that Jesus, today they would know that you can be trusted. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that hasn't invited you into their life, Lord, that today would be a day where they invite you in and become a new creation like it talks about in Scripture. And so, Lord, we just welcome your presence. We welcome your peace. Thank you that we can gather together. And Lord, we pray that you bless the rest of our time together as we go downstairs and celebrate with cake and coffee and fellowship time. Lord, we just want to welcome your presence into everything we do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.